Good morning. Everybody, like, thank you. Everybody ready to get out of the house? You're like, we will brave the ice to come to church. I know I was ready after the first day, and it just didn't seem, we've only lived in Wilmington for the last 6 years, and this is the most snow that we have seen, especially the most snow that we have seen and that has not gone away. But good thing we live in North Carolina, and I think one day this week, Thursday, the low will be 60 degrees. So the snow will be leaving at some point. So I am super glad that you guys are here starting off your new year with us. We haven't seen you guys since last year. We can say that because we didn't meet last week. We're starting a brand new series today called The Waiting Room, and we're going to be on this all month of January. And kind of the big idea behind a waiting room is that's most of our life. I don't know if you've figured this out, but most of our life is filled with waiting for one thing to happen, something that we're going to, or, you know, almost being pregnant. You know, there's kind of this waiting period where, you know, you're not pregnant anymore. I'll fill in the blanks there. So, yeah, no, awkward, sorry. That's me. Welcome to Heath Cadell Reach Community Church. So today I really want to, you know, my big idea with today and the text that I'm going to be going on is really the beginning. So if we're going to talk about over the next few weeks what it means for us to use this period of waiting, because we all go through periods of waiting, whatever that means, if we're going to use that period, we have to start somewhere. And I believe, truthfully, if we want to actively use this period for it to be beneficial to us, we have to do something. And there's a question that's going to be posed by Jesus to a man that has been like the way he's been for 38 years. And really, my one thing today is, do you want to be healed? You know, this is the season of change. This is the season. You've started a new year. Some of you have made commitments. My waistline is going to get smaller. My diet is going to change. I'm going to work out. Gyms love you guys. Because, you know, you make your commitments and they lock you in for a year because they know that you will come two or three times in January, and then they'll collect from you every month for the rest of the year. And then they'll convince you next year to keep it for another year, and it's ongoing and ongoing. But we want more out of January than broken commitments. We want more out of January than just going, I'm going to, because just to let you know, into my life, we have this little book that we write in every year and have, you know, individual goals and family goals and then church goals. And for, like, still haven't got there. For 4 years in a row, I had a weight target. Like, I want to get under 200 pounds. I'm just going to throw it out there. And every year, I wrote the same thing down. And believe it or not, this year, I touched 200 pounds and then left it. I visited it for a little period of time, and I was like, you know, who needs that? And just, you know, just let it go. So anyway, so what I want to kind of illustrate today is that if we're going to change, if we're going to see any real movement in our life to see something change that's permanent, not just change in January, not just, you know, we do this, what we're going to, and I'll talk about this a little bit more, but we start 21 days of prayer and fasting tomorrow, which I'll explain a little bit, don't freak out. But we do that not just because January is the only month that we can do that, we do that because January is the beginning of a new year, and if we want to affect your year, we've got to start at the beginning. And really, if we can use January as a catalyst for change, it could affect you past just January. It could be something that really moves in you more than your commitments that you make to a local gym or a diet or something else. We want to change that, but it has to start somewhere. Do you want to change? Because if you don't, like, everybody wants to change, but change takes commitment. Let me give you this little illustration, and I'll tie it in. It doesn't sound like it's going to fit, but then it'll fit at the end. So there's a man that goes to a doctor. He has a conversation with his doctor, and the doctor said to his patient, you're in terrible shape. You've got to do something about it. First, tell your wife to cook more nutritious meals. Stop working like a dog. Also, inform your wife that you're going to make a budget and she has to stick to it. And you have to keep the kids off your back so you can relax. And unless these changes happen in your life, you will probably be dead in the next month. And the guy says to the doctor, this would sound much more official coming from you. Could you please call my wife and give her these instructions? And so the doctor agrees. Said when the fellow got home, his wife rushed to him and it says, I talked to the doctor. She was wailing, poor man, you only have 30 days to live. I know that's kind of funny, but most of our change goes just like that. We desire it. That guy wanted to live. The wife, I'm sure, wanted him to live, and this is comedy. This isn't hopefully real scenario like your dad's buddy. But this is what happens when the tough work of change, you're confronted. Like, these are the things that you're going to have to do, and you just go, no, I don't want to do that. Change does not happen without effort. It is not January is not a genie of going, I want this, and I'm going to try this in not put the work in. Like everything else, there has to be a willingness on your end, because if not, change will be DOA. It'll be dead on arrival. It'll be done even before you get started if you don't look at it and go, I'm committed to this. And so let's get in. We're going to be in John 5. It's going to be on the screen behind you. I'm going to be in verses 1, I think, through 15. And just to lead this up, this is the beginning of John. John is communicating what happened with the life of Jesus. And before this miracle that happened, Jesus heals this official's son. There's a guy who is higher up. He's an official. He comes to Jesus and says, my son is dying. I need you to come to my house. And he was, you know, kind of, Jesus was a little taken back. Like, you know, you guys, you need a sign. But he just says, and the guy was like, look, he's going to die if you don't do something. And Jesus said, go back home. He'll be well. And his son, in the moment, is healed. There, as he's going back, the official gets met by one of his people from his house and are saying, hey, at this day, at this hour, your son took a turn for the better and he's mending. He's going to be okay. And this picks up in the next chapter. It says, in verse 1, it says, after this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has five roofed colonnades. In these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. There was a belief that this pool, that every now and again an angel would come and touch. It was a false belief, but it was a belief that an angel would come and touch the water. If you were the first one to get into the water after the ripple happened, you would get healed. And so they were waiting for their miracle. They were waiting on the side of the pool for their opportunity to get in. And Jesus walks into this scenario. Another interesting fact that you don't hear a lot, Jesus entered into this and there was tons of people that needed to be healed. But there was only one guy that was healed in this scenario. And so Jesus walks into this and he sees this man who has been there for 38 years. And so let me just preface this, because I think some change, and the reason why we look like it's dead on arrival, is because we have been like whatever your issue is for years. We have been this way, like my husband, my wife, our children, whatever the scenario is, you feel like I'm never going to see change because it's just been like this too long. Look, I just want to tell you, from the Word of God, 38 years is a long time to wait for your miracle. 38 years is a long time to wait, but 38 years later, this man met his miracle. It is never too late for change. In verse 6, it says, when Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there for a long time, he said to him, and here's the question of the day. Here's really where I want to kind of land this thing, and we're going to kind of play around with this idea a lot, is do you want to be healed? Does that not sound like the dumbest question in the world? 38 years you have been, we don't know completely what's wrong with him, but he is unable to walk because we hear that later. So he is most likely an injury or a birth defect or something. He's shriveled because he's not used his legs for decades and decades. And he's there and this man walks up to him in the middle of this and goes, do you want to be healed? Like, that's a dumb question. Anybody else? Like, there wasn't sarcasm. Like, he didn't cut. Like, I think nowadays we'd be like, oh, no, you didn't. Like, I give you a piece of my mind. What do you think? I'm laying here by the pool that I can jump in when the ripple happens. And so the man immediately changes from just answering his question, because at this point he didn't know, and we'll find out this later on, he has no idea who Jesus is. He doesn't even have any idea that this is Jesus, which we find out clearly in just a few minutes. In verse 7, it says, the sick man answered him. And I love this. This is all of us in every reason we have not come into change in our life. Why we have not experienced the life transformation that Jesus asked us, because we make excuses. This is what immediately what he does. He didn't go, yes, yes, I want to be healed. Please heal me. He goes right into making an excuse. The sick man answered him, sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred. And while I'm going, another steps down before me. So he sees the ripple. He's there close enough to see it happen. But because of his condition, he is unable to get himself into the pool in time. And he blames it on someone else. Let me just tell you, if you want change in your life, if you want to see 2018 different than 2017, you have got to stop blaming everyone else. You got to. Because you can be for 38 years in the same position going, well, you know, if it wasn't for my mother-in-law, sorry, all you mother-in-laws in here, if it wasn't for my boss, if it wasn't for my wife, if it wasn't for my husband, if it wasn't for, you know, this incident, I would have already, you know, like I would be experiencing the life that Jesus wants to give me if it wasn't for, and this is exactly what this man does. See, everyone has excuses, and their reason why they haven't changed or why they want, and the reality here is that Jesus wanted to fix a scenario, because there was a belief in this scenario that if you went into the pool, you'd be healed. And Jesus wants to answer the one question we all need to understand, is there's only one place that real, lasting healing comes from. It's not from a miracle pool that an angel touches and you jump in before anybody else does. It comes from the source of all healing. In verse 8, immediately, I love that Jesus ignores his excuse. Jesus doesn't, you know, like, oh, okay, you want to live in those excuses? Okay. You know, he chases us down. He didn't, like, just stop and go, okay, yeah, well, you just stay there. His next thing in verse 8, it says, Jesus said to him, get up, take your bed, and walk. And at once the man was healed, and he took his bed and walked. Now the day was Sabbath, which we'll talk about in just a second, which is super crazy. See, there is always something that you have to do. Could you imagine 38 years, someone bringing him to this pool? And that doesn't necessarily mean that for 38 years he's been at this pool every day, but for 38 years he's had this infirmity, and in whatever period of time he thought his hope was going to be at this pool. His healing was going to come from here. And so someone had to bring him there to the place to prepare him. Could you imagine? Not only did Jesus ask him a dumb question, which is not really dumb, it really was trying to stir something in himself, but asking them this dumb question, do you want to be healed? And then after that, saying, okay, well, get up and take your mat. Could you imagine 38 years of not walking? 38 years of no hope of walking. And this man, not only does he ask you if you want to be healed, but then he commands you to stand up and take your mat. Could you imagine? I mean, just put yourself in that scenario. You've been this way for 38 years. You know, the day before that, you weren't like, I'm about to get up. Let me just get this leg right. Like, I'm about to get up. Like, building. He's not thinking that, or he wouldn't be at the pool. But in that moment, when Jesus spoke to him, something in him changed. Something in him, because 38 years prior, every year to that was up to him on whether his change was coming or up to someone else getting him in the pool. But this moment, there was a new person that walked into the scenario, and for whatever reason, his words of saying, get up, stirred something in this man, and this man immediately grabbed his mat and stood up. Could you imagine? I mean, think, you haven't walked for 38 years. Your brain doesn't even know what to do with that, but you still begin to get up. Like, I'm a movie guy, and like, so every scenario in the Bible, I think of it like from a movie perspective where they zoom in and like his legs start filling out. And he's seeing like, you know, what was shriveled going, oh my gosh, like something's happening. I mean, because something had to happen in him to go, okay, you know, and I, you know, can you imagine the dance that happened when he got up to off the ground? You know, like he was, you know, yeah. I mean, you just can't stand there like, oh, great, my legs work. I'm going to go for a little walk. No, like you are going to dance. You're going to run around the pool. You're going to do, and he must have, because he drew the attention of a group of people that we'll talk about leading next. So 38 years, here's a man that has finally been set free, finally free of his ailment. And he picked up this little bedroll, and he has it in his hand, and it was a Sabbath. In verse 10, and the Jews said to the man who had been healed, it is the Sabbath. It's Sunday. Like, I don't know if you've heard, but you're not supposed to do work, and that means picking up that bedroll that's in your hand. For it is not lawful for you to take up your bed. Like, he's like, serious. Like, 38 years, not walking, healed. Somebody's talking about picking up your roll. And you're like, this is what you're focused on? This little bed roll? And so they ask him, who is the man who said to you, take up your bed and walk? And they ask him, who is it? Well, sorry, take up your bed and walk. In 13 it says, now the man who had been healed did not know who it was. For Jesus had withdrawn as there was a crowd in the place. So it happened. Dude got up, started dancing. He didn't even like, you know, he was too distracted. Like, you hadn't walked in 38 years. You're like, you're getting your mojo on. You're not thinking about like, where's the guy who told me to get up? And the Jews see you pick up your mat. And they're coming down like all religious, like serious, today is the Sabbath and you want to pick up your mat? And the dude's like, look, the guy who healed me said, pick up my mat. And I picked up my mat. And then in verse 14, it says afterwards. So this happened. He's like, you know, I don't even know what to tell you. I just walked because he said to walk. I just picked up my mat because he said to pick up my mat. In verse 14, it says, afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, see, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you. Say, look, this, and here's key. Jesus does not set us free, and this is going to be sound a little weird, for heaven. Jesus sets us free for now. And heaven is something we get at a later date. But Jesus is more concerned, and I'm more concerned about this next 30 days in your life for what you will get in this world. Not things, but change. Because in that change, God will do things greater in you and through you and your family that will ever be done through anything else. Like, Tony's not going to, like, convince you to be a better person. Anybody had his tapes back in the day? You know, the big hand guy? Okay. He's still out there. Still telling you, you can do it. Because people still can't do it without Jesus. St. Augustine actually said this. It says, if you want to obtain to what you are not yet, you must always be displeased by what you are. For where you are pleased with yourself, you will remain. Keep adding, keep walking, keep advancing. Where you're satisfied with yourself, you will stay. Like, it has to be, like, there's something going on. If you want to see change, if you want to see God do something in 2018, it has to be you going, God, something's not right with me. Like, and I hope we're in a place that we can say, like, I'm not 100%. Let me just tell you from up front, I'm not 100%. Like, I need Jesus as much today as I did the first day that I said hello to him in 1994. Because there is no change outside of God. He says that I am the vine, you are the branches. Any man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. See, in this season, your only way to have change, really make yourself into a new person, is going to come in and through the person of Jesus. And it's going to begin with you saying, God, I need you. See, if you think, like, I'm pretty good, you know, like, life is all right. You know, I don't have the best marriage, but I don't have the worst marriage. You know, I don't have the best whatever, but it's not the worst. And if you want to settle for, like, okay, then you'll stay there. But if you become unwilling to stay in that position, see, part of it is really acknowledging that I need a miracle. And most of you walked in this room, so I'm not talking about your legs. I'm talking about something else that is shriveled up in you. That God is just going, I want you to have more. I want you to experience what God has for you. And it's never going to come from you playing by the rules. And I don't mean that like do bad things. I mean that like I'm going to get God to love me by showing up on this cold, snowy. I mean, do you see those roads out there? I could have died. Oh, God's given me something good for this. Playing by the rules, meaning that we're checking in, that we're reading our plan and thinking that those things are what gives me this relationship with God, instead of I have a relationship with God and those things are how I get to know him. And so here's what I want to do with the last few minutes of my time with you is I want to challenge you. Look, I mentioned this earlier. Every year for the last 5 years, we've challenged our people to take 21 days at the beginning of the year and pray and fast. Begin to ask God for something that you cannot make happen. It's not faith if you can, like, well, I'm going to do my budget and we're going to cut these things, but really going, God, I want you to give me the marriage that I've always wanted. Like, I want you to give me the relationship with my children that I've always desired. I want you to really transform my attitude with my coworkers and my boss. I want you to transform my relationship with my in-laws. And I want you to transform my relationship with my neighbors. And I want to see something in me change. And I believe every one of us needs a restart. They need a reset. Like our computer, I don't know if you do this, but like when it stops working, you just cut it off and turn it back on. Your phone is kind of like that. And a lot of times, miraculously, that changes it. And so our idea for this 21 days in prayer and fasting is not just to inconvenience you. And I talked to, he's not here right now, so we'll leave him unnamed. But he just said it's beneficial to his family to not ever be hungry. I'll leave him unnamed. You might figure him out. I don't know. But, you know, that when he's hungry, things don't go well and you get hangry. So this 21 days may not necessarily mean I'm not going to eat for 21 days. It could be. I mean, you could have a water fast, and there is actually on every other chair, there's a information about fasting, different types of fast that you can do. There is on the opposite side of that ways that you can pray through the Lord's Prayer, actually praying the names of God and using that during this period of time. But what I would like to encourage you with is decide something. We're starting on the 8th. We're going to go for 21 days, and it's you. Like, no one is going to go, this is what you're... Now, your wife or husband may do that, but... It's better if you decide, like, this is what I do. Typically for me, I eliminate, sounds shallow a little bit. I eliminate watching shows by myself. Like, no Netflix binging for 21 days. And you be honest with you, like, when I limit social media, when I limit just sitting around having the me time, what I call it, like, my life's a little bit better. I'm not as stressed. And in picking some of those things, and I usually do variations of like the Daniel fast that's listed on there that you saw Daniel do during the book of Daniel when they didn't eat certain things. And it could be like for you, I'm just going to cut sugar out. Because the idea of this 21 days is for you to acknowledge every day for 21 days, I'm doing this for this. And if you're used to that sugar in your coffee or creamer, or meat, or whatever you're going to fast, every time you're not having that, you're reminded, this is why I'm not. This is why I want to see God transform me, and I'm going to do some drastic things, because, look, you cannot continue doing the same thing and expecting something else to happen. You just can't. So one of those things I would encourage you is pick something. You can think about it today, and if you want to start later this week, it's that you decide that I need more of Jesus and I'm going to do these things so I free up time and I use this to point myself to what he wants to do. The next thing that I would encourage you to do is to get in the Word. Every year, I ordered a bunch of the one-year Bible. We've done one-year Bible for the last 3 years and just try to get people reading the same thing. And sadly, maybe from the dawn of technological age, they have discontinued printing them. Boo. I ordered 2 cases. They were going to be here. You could have grabbed one. But the great thing is, if you're interested in getting in on a plan, a one-year Bible is reading some Old Testament, some New Testament, some Psalm and Proverb every day. In 1 year, 365 days, you will have read the entire Bible, and I think Psalms and Proverbs, well, Psalms twice, and I think Proverbs maybe 3 times. And it's just going, hey, I'm going to be in the Word. And so if you are technological, you use your smartphone to do things other than play Candy Crush. What is that? Is it Candy Crush? I'm not going to use one of the games I play. You might judge me for that. But, you know, if you use your phone for that, there's this great thing. If you type in Bible in the App Store, there is this number one. It will be the Bible app. It is free. You can download any translation you like to read onto your phone. You can pick plans that aren't the one-year Bible, but you can pick the one-year Bible and pick up to tomorrow on January the 8th and read it with the church. And I'm just going to tell you, we had a couple, actually friends of the Bernards that visited when we were giving them away and got one. And these people go to church every Sunday, love Jesus, love the Word, and had never really committed to reading the Bible in a year, and got to talk to them 6 or 7 months into this and hearing the testimony of just going, gosh, like some of this stuff I'd never read, and in so many things they had learned about God over the last year committing to being in the Word. So I encourage you, find a plan that works for you. If the one-year Bible is too much, then don't do it. Find one that is less. You can find other plans that maybe you just in a year read through the New Testament, which would be less reading. But the key is, if you want to know God, there is no other way for you to know Him for who He is than the Word of God. You cannot come to church on Sunday to your buffet and get your 15 verses of scripture and think, I have eaten good. Because none of you would go to a buffet after church. And I know talking about food during church is going to distract you. I've lost you. But none of you would go to a buffet and eat everything on the buffet, like leave miserable, near puking, and think, I'm not going to have anything for the rest of the week. You wouldn't. And we cannot, the same way, we cannot do that with the Word of God. So I encourage you, if you want to see real, lasting movement, change in your life, you have to get in the Word. And I printed off, I only have two copies of these, but I have a PDF that will actually, if you don't like technology, but you want just a checklist, like here's what we're reading in the One Year Bible, and it'll go through everything. There's a PDF that I can email. I'll put on social media later today that you can download, and that may just be bad because it just said those that aren't technologically advanced, like, lost me. If you're interested in that and you want me to just print one out, I will print as many copies of it as you need last week. The last thing that I would encourage you to do, and this may be the hardest, start praying. Like, start having a conversation with God on a daily basis. Pick things. Like, here's things that I want to see God do. Instead of just writing things in our journal for what we want to see in 2018, write down prayer points and then pray those things every day. Family members that you want to see the gospel reached, you want to see things in your life, write those down and start praying for them. And I'm just going to throw this out there. We would love for you to come out tomorrow night. We'd love for you to come to the Bernard's house. We meet once a month and just pray for the church and for what's going on in our body and for each other. And it is a great thing to do. Pray. Because like when you see God move, when you've been praying for something, it changes you. I mean, think about a relationship with your spouse that you never talked to. I mean, because this is kind of the imagery that God gives us in our relationship with Him. But imagine you just deciding, like, I'm never going to have a conversation with them ever again. Prayer is the same thing. It is your way to open up yourself and just go, God, honestly, prayer is the one thing that helps move your life of faith forward. Because prayer is something that you cannot do. You don't ask for God to, like, you know, you got meat in the refrigerator and be like, hey, I'd like some steak. Oh, God, thank you. You ask God to do things that you cannot do yourself. And here's maybe the most challenging thing to those three is invite someone into that. Community groups are getting ready to kick off. Maybe kicking up too, in the next 3 weeks. Prayerfully consider what God is asking you to do during the season and invite somebody into it. Look, I'm telling you, accountability is one of the lost arts of the church. We talk about what we want to see God do, but we very rarely just go, hey, this is, I started with this new group and there's just accountability in doing, like reading the Word. And just going, like, today I've read my Word and this is something that I took out of that. Like, literally seeing God move. So I just encourage you with that. And here's the last scripture I'm going to ask our worship team to come back up. Psalms 130 verses 5 through 6. It says, I wait for the Lord. My soul waits. And in His Word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than a watchman waits for the morning, more than a watchman waits for the morning. What do you want to see God do in this year? We cannot choose to stay the same. We cannot choose to just let things be how they've been. We want to see God do miraculous things in our city, and it always, always starts with you. Like, I hope, not that I hate, but like it's a rarity that I quote Michael Jackson. Not. Thank you, Alan. But, you know, his song, one of his songs had some truth to it. You want to see change, start with the man or woman in the mirror. Like, if you want to see something change in your marriage, stop waiting for it to change in the other person. If you're, you know, fill out the other scenario. If you're waiting for something to change with these other relationships you have, stop waiting for the other person and decide. I will be God's chosen instrument for change in my community. And that will never happen without you first acknowledging, God, I need to be healed. Like, if you think you're all right, just like St. Augustine said, if you think you're all right, you will stay right where you were. But if you look at yourself, and this isn't like, oh, I'm a horrible person. This is going, God, I want more. And that more is going to come from you. And so what I'd like to do as we close, we're going to go into another song. And we intentionally put a song at the end of our service, not to just keep you here a little bit longer, keep you away from the buffet that I mentioned earlier. We have a song at the end because I believe that the greatest opportunity for you to make a commitment is now. And just going, God, I want it. Like, I want that. I want you to heal me. Imagine that scenario and Jesus saying to you, do you want to be healed? And then filter out all the excuses that follow that and just say, God, here I am. Like, I want a new me. Look, I hope every year there's a better Heath. Like I don't want 2017 Heath. I want 2018 Heath, what God potentially can do in and through me. And I want that for you. And so as we go into our last song, I'm just going to pray. And I just ask, just open up yourself and just say, God, what are you asking of me? What is that one place that God, you just aren't letting him in? You aren't willing to just go, God, I need you here in this area. And just go, God, there's never going to be change. I don't want to see anyone for 38 years stay in a place that God could today set you free from. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you. Lord, we thank you that you are a God that leaves the 99. We thank you that you are a God that doesn't leave someone like this for 38 years. You don't look at track records. You don't look at how many times they have failed at this. You look at the potential. And Lord, right now, we are desperate for change. And Lord, we just acknowledge that change will not ever come from anyone else. There's not a book outside of your word. There's not a man out there. There's not a pool out there that will set me free from what you can set me free from. And so, Lord, this morning, I just pray that you would allow everyone in this room just to go, God, this is where I need you. And I pray, Jesus, that today change would begin. That we would look at the long road ahead of us and look to you and go, you can get me there. So Lord, as we reflect, as we worship you, Lord, I pray that you would just stir in us an affection for more of you. And we pray all these things in the mighty, powerful name of Jesus. Amen.